book of Isaiah, chapter 5. It's always a wonderful thing. I'm sure the Lord rejoices in heaven when he hears his people praise him. I think he enjoys a praise. I was going to say praise service. I better be careful in my choice of words. I think he enjoys testimony time as well as anybody, because he's getting thanked and he's getting praised, and that's what it's all about. Isaiah chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 this evening. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, we'll read the first four verses. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 1. Isaiah writes this: "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with a choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down." Let's bow our heads together in prayer this evening. Our Father, again, we thank you for the ability and the privilege we have to meet here tonight. We thank you for this place that you've provided for us. We thank you, Father, for the people that are gathered here. Father, just all that you have done in the last years in our lives and in our church and our gathering together. And Father, we do, with expectant hearts and excited hearts, look toward the future. Father, we're not downhearted. We do know the signs of the times that we live in. Father, we know there are many things that are going on in this world that could lead us to have a negative outlook and a negative spirit. But Father, as we praise you this evening, as our testimonies are given, Father, we have so many things to be thankful for. I'm thankful for these older saints, that God can look back on their life and testify to some of us that though the trials have been difficult and hard along the way, that God has done so many things for them and on their behalf. And Father, that encourages us to know that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, you'll be with us through everything that comes this way, and that God, we can enjoy what this life has to offer as long as we're walking in fellowship with you. Bless your word tonight. Father, help us to consider you and your direction in our lives and your will for our lives. And Father, what you would have us to produce. We pray you speak to each and every heart from your word in a way that only you can. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Isaiah chapter 5 is a song. It says in verse number 1, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song." I don't want to be sacrilegious or anything, but we could say that this is the first country western song in the Bible. Because he starts by listing all the things he has and then ends by saying, "And it's all taken away." You know, they say you play the country western song in reverse and you get your wife and your house and your dog and they all come back, you know. So what we have in Isaiah chapter 5 is Isaiah singing a song of his well-beloved and the vineyard, and talking about all that his well-beloved had done for the vineyard to prepare it and make it the very best. And yet it did not produce what it was supposed to be producing, so God took it all away. He says in verse 1, "Now will I sing a song." Notice he's singing this song to. He says in verse 1, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved." I will sing to my well-beloved. Now, if you look at the word well-beloved in the Bible and the word beloved, you understand this is talking about someone special. Well-beloved is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in this context, it's talking about the Lord God, God, Jehovah God. And Isaiah is saying, "I will sing to my well-beloved." He's writing a song to the Lord God of Israel. He's writing that song about the Lord God and His vineyard. Again, notice in verse 1, "I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching His vineyard." And so he's singing to God about something that God possesses, something that God owns, something that belongs to God Himself. And then we notice the lyrics of the song as we begin in verse number 2. Or at the end of verse 1, he said, "My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." Now, we're going to notice some of the things that Isaiah says about this vineyard. He says, first of all, it's in a very fruitful hill. It has a lot of potential. This vineyard has a lot of potential. It's not in a dry ground. It's not in a deserted ground. It's not in stony or rocky or hard soil. It's planted in a very fruitful hill. It had all the potential that could be expected from it. God has placed it in a very fruitful place. Not only did He put it in a fruitful hill, but the Bible says in verse 2, and He fenced it. He protected it from without. He put a fence around it so that nothing outside of that fence could disturb that vineyard. Walking in our backyard last night, I had Aaron out and we were running around as the weather was just a little bit nice and you could get outside and been penned up all winter. And Aaron was out running in the backyard and we were doing some things, maintaining the yard out there, and she wanted to pick up sticks and pick up all these sticks and go throw them. And she went to pick up one, but it was still planted. It wasn't very big, but it's still planted, but it had dryer sheets all over it. It was a little thing sticking up, and there are three dryer sheets that were hooked to each of the branches. And the reason is, it keeps the animals from eating that small tree. And because sometimes they will disturb the growth that's there. And so in this vineyard, it says that they planted a fence around it to keep anything from outside from getting in. God so cared about this vineyard He's talking about that not only did He put it in a very fruitful hill, but He fenced it to protect it from that which is without. And we'll go into that a little bit more as we carry on here. Not only that, it was a very fruitful hill. He fenced it. Also, it says here in these words in verse number 2 that He gathered out the stones. Not only did He protect it from what was without, but He prepared the ground within. It's a very fruitful hill. He's got a fence around it. Now He's going to the inside. Isn't He doing all that He could possibly do? A very fruitful hill, fence for protection from the outside. Now on the inside, He's picking up all the stones and all the rocks that would hinder anything from growing in this vineyard, and He's throwing them outside of that fence. It says also here in verse number 2 that He planted it with the choicest vine. God didn't put a 50-50 chance in that vineyard. God didn't take something that had been discarded, an old vine that had been pruned somewhere else, and plant it. He put the very best inside His vineyard. He put the very best He could find and planted it there inside the restrictive walls of that fence with the enemy without and the stones being cleared from within in a very fruitful hill. I mean, is there anything more God could have done to make sure that this fruitful hill produced good fruit? But He's not even done yet. He says in verse 2 also that He built a tower in the midst. Now, I know there's different things that towers can stand for. But I think one thing the tower represents is a place of shade and rest. See, as the sun comes up in the morning and hits that vineyard on a fruitful hill, it's on a hill, there's not much shade for it. And the constant exposure to the sun could cause it to wither. So He builds the tower in the middle of it, not only as a resting place for the workers that are there, but also as the sun comes up and goes at different hours of the day, that vineyard itself is going to get some relief from the intense sunshine by the shade provided by the tower in the midst of the vineyard. God is doing everything He can to make sure that vineyard flourishes. He also says there, at the end of verse number 2, He also made a wine press therein. Well, it's obvious to understand why God would make a wine press in a vineyard. He has done all that He can do. He's provided it in a very fruitful hill. He's fenced it. He's gathered out the stones. He's planted the choicest vine. He's built the tower in the center. And now He's also putting the wine press there because he has the expectation that this vineyard is going to produce a tremendous amount of fruit. He has every right to expect in all that He's done for it that what comes from this vineyard is going to be such an abundance that He has to put right there the wine press so that He can pick the grapes from that vineyard and put immediately into the wine press because it is going to produce wonderful fruit. But notice what happens. The end of verse 2. And He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Wild grapes aren't necessarily bad, but they aren't good grapes. They don't have the full, rich taste of good grapes. And they're definitely not what should be growing in a fruitful hill that's been fenced and had the stones cast out and had a tower built within it, and the choicest vine planted there, it shouldn't be bringing forth wild grapes. And yet it does. And then Isaiah tells us this song is a parable. It's an illustration. It's a picture story. Because notice what he says in verse number 7 of Isaiah chapter 5. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So what happens in Isaiah chapter 5 is God is saying that He has done all that He could possibly do for His chosen people, Israel, to be abundant and blessed and fruitful. And while He has gone through the preparation of doing all of these things to make sure that everything would flourish, when He looks down with expectation of a tremendous amount of grapes for His wine press, He says it brought forth wild grapes. Notice what He says in verse number 4. What could have been done more to My vineyard? You know what the Lord is saying? As we would say it in our vernacular today, what more could I have done? Have you ever been frustrated because you felt you did everything you could possibly do in a certain situation? And yet after doing everything, you just simply said, and it didn't work out, you said, what more could I have done? The Lord knows that frustration. The Lord understands that frustration, and the Lord faces that frustration with you and with me. See, that's the problem that we've got. The Lord says, what more could I have done? The words of this song reach way beyond the days of Isaiah. The church does not replace Israel. The context of Isaiah chapter 5 is Isaiah singing the song about God's relationship with His vineyard, which is Israel. And the church does not replace Israel. One of the fastest ways to get messed up on your doctrine is to take everything, all the promises of the Bible to Israel and make them to the church. You just can't do it. It doesn't work. God's not done with Israel. That's why Armstrong and all these other guys get so far out on their doctrine, because every time they read Israel, they say church. And they think that all these promises of restoration and blessing for Israel in the future are actually to the church, when they're not. They're to Israel. So we can't just substitute one for the other, but we can see that there's an application. All of Scripture is written for our learning, for our admonition. And we can take this parable that Isaiah has sung to the Lord God about His vineyard, and we can say, all right, does this fit, does this apply to the Lord Jesus Christ, our well-beloved, and His vineyard, which is the church? God has done everything necessary for you and I to be fruitful. God has gone out of His way to provide everything He could possibly do so that you and I in our lives bring forth abundant fruit. Now, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is not just leading other people to a saving knowledge of Christ, though I don't want to de-emphasize that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, temperance, meekness, patience, love, kindness. There are a lot more things in our life that ought to be produced, and God is making every provision for these things to be produced in our lives. And yet the sad fact of the matter is, when you look out throughout Christianity, you see a lot of individual people that are not producing the things God wants them to produce in their life. And God can say of us when He sees that, what more could I have done? God has given us everything He could possibly do that we should bring forth fruit. Let's think about what God has done. First of all, He's provided salvation. A very fruitful hill. He has put us in a place where we've got no qualms about our potential of bringing forth fruit. God, through salvation, has put us in a place full of potential to produce fruit. Aren't you glad God has not required us to expend energy just in getting our salvation, so that then we have no energy to produce fruit afterward? You know, you cannot produce fruit in your life if you don't know that you're saved. You can't produce the fruit that God wants in your life without Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life. Therefore, the Bible tells us He made it very easy for us to be that fruitful hill. We don't have to labor to be it. All we have to do is accept it. Keep your place in Isaiah chapter 5 and turn to Romans chapter 6. And I know this is going to be very basic and very elementary, and yet you'd be surprised how many people in this world don't have the basics down and don't know the elementary things of salvation in the Bible. The majority of people in the world today think that gaining an entrance into heaven is based on some kind of human effort, when the Bible makes it clear it's a gift of God. Here in Romans chapter 6, and you know, as we talk about the Romans road and the verses of leading someone to Christ, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gift of God is eternal life. It's a very simple principle. You don't have to work for a gift. You don't have to labor for a gift. It is freely given as an expression of friendship or of love. We, with our grandchildren being so far away, pack up packages, and both of their birthdays, both Stephen and Aubrey, their birthdays were this month in March. And so we get the gifts and put them in the boxes and take them to the post office and send them over to them. It doesn't cost them a thing to get it. They didn't have to do anything to get it. Because they are our grandchildren and we care about them and love them, as we do with our children. We had birthdays in March also. We do everything we can to provide something for them just out of the feeling of love and friendship. Jesus Christ, in providing salvation, made it so utterly simple. He didn't put it in a box and mail it off to us. He didn't provide it in that way, but He hung on a cross and bore our sins, and simply declared to us that all we have to do to receive that forgiveness is to come to Him by faith and ask for it. It doesn't take any human effort. It doesn't take any labor. It doesn't take any working. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He has planted us in a very fruitful hill by the act of salvation. What more could He do? Knowing that we were fallen creatures because we're Adam's race, knowing that we are at enmity with God by our sins and our transgressions, knowing that our fellowship was broken eternally, except for the fact that He gave His only begotten Son, what more could He have done? He could have demanded that we live to a certain standard to earn salvation. He could have done that. He could have said, unless you keep My Ten Commandments flawlessly, you can't enter into heaven. He could have said, you've got to live a life that matches that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we're not talking about their hypocrisy, but we're talking about their dedicated outward lives. He could have said, unless you live like this and your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you won't get into heaven. And He could have demanded that, but He didn't do it. He said, here's what I'll do. I will give My only begotten Son. I will turn My back on Him as He bears your sins on Calvary's cross. I will break fellowship with Him because of you. And if you'll simply claim Him as your Savior, I'll give you the gift of eternal life. What more could God have done? He's planted us in a very fruitful hill by giving us the gift of salvation. Now He's looking and saying, here's what I've done for you. What am I going to get in return? Boy, that one thing that He's done for us in salvation demands a lifetime of living right before Him. That one thing He's done in giving His only begotten Son for our sins demands in itself total consecration and separation unto God. What more could He have done? Well, He did more than that. Not only did He plant us in a very fruitful hill through the means of salvation, but He fenced it. Let's call that security. He fenced it. Job said, or the devil said about Job, he said, you've put a hedge about him. Thank God for the hedge. Thank God for the fence of God's protection. He said, my sheep hear My voice and I know them, and I give to them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. He has not only given us eternal life, but folks, the fact of the matter is, He has secured that eternal life. It's safe and secure in Him. He has fenced in that very fruitful field. No one from outside is going to get in and steal that salvation. And the vineyard can't get out of the fenced-in area. We are secure in Jesus Christ. He protects the fruitful hill. You'll never produce the fruit that God is looking for in your life if you're constantly looking over your shoulder, afraid that God's going to take away the free gift of salvation. I've talked to a lot of folks. I know a lot of people that will argue and debate over whether you can lose your salvation or not. And I can tell you this. They cannot live the life Jesus Christ wants them to live when they're worried about whether they're even going to be able to keep their salvation or not. They can't focus on the other things when they're so worried about step number one. You and I have the privilege, by knowing we're secure in Christ, by moving forward and now doing something for Him. But those that are worried that they're going to slip up somewhere down life's road and God's going to take away that free gift of eternal life, they can't focus on serving for Him, serving Him and loving Him, because they're too worried about what's going to happen. The Bible said that eternal life, salvation, is a gift. What kind of parent would I be if I gave to my child a free gift and then took it away? If I said, here you are, I'm giving this to you. By the way, if you don't live up to a certain standard, I'm taking it back away. That's not a gift. Now, there are privileges that are taken away, but the gift is never taken away because the gift was freely given. You and I have been secure in Jesus Christ because He's not only planted us in a fruitful hill, but He's put that hedge to keep our salvation secure. Nothing from outside is going to bother it. And because He's on the inside, nothing from there is going to get it either. Salvation. God says, what more could I have done? Security. What more could I have done? Notice thirdly, we said that He gathered out the stones. We'll call that sanctification. Aren't you glad that God gathers out the stones? Aren't you glad that when you got saved, God just did not leave you in that condition? But He made you a new creature in Christ. And over the years, He has been coming into your life and gathering out the stones that keep coming to the surface and throwing them outside the fence. Brother Griffiths was singing the other day when he was here and said, the places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. You know, telling his children, don't hide behind the door. You've got a new daddy now. Things have changed. Something has happened here. The stones have been cast out. And you and I need to thank God that by His sanctification power, by making us separate and a new creature in Christ, He's able to take those stones and throw them out. Some of you have the stones of bad language in your life. And after trusting Christ as Savior, maybe you struggled with it for a little while and God helped clean those stones out. Maybe you had an addiction to tobacco or alcohol or illicit drugs, whatever it was. And God came in after salvation and picked up those stones and threw them back out again. Aren't you glad that God can clean out the stones? You know what happens? When you try to clean out your own stones, they're not going to go very far. You can't throw them outside the fence. All these self-help programs and these things about you picking yourself up by your own bootstraps and you in your own power overcoming the addictions or the problems or the troubles of life or turning over a new leaf, you can't do it. But God is able to do it, and thank God He has done it. Now, I'm not much of a gardener. I'm not much of a vegetable eater, so I have no reason to be much of a gardener. But I've tended gardens before. I've had gardens before, and Sonia's got some glorious plans for a garden this year. Boy, I can't wait. But I do know this, that after you plant the garden, you've got to wait a little while and you've got to go get the stones out. Now, we're not talking about a big field. That would be an impossible job to do. But as far as a garden in the backyard, a vineyard of this size, you would go through. The Bible says that He went and picked out the stones and threw them out of that. You know what I know? That if I had to pick up the stones and throw them out, and those same stones the next morning were right back there, I think I'd be frustrated and give up. If the very same stones I threw out the next day suddenly reappeared right there, that would be hard to deal with. And I'm thankful that the stones that God throws outside of the fence do not reappear the next day. That His power through salvation, when He clears out some of those stones are gone forever. But I do know this. When you have a garden and you throw out those stones, you can wait 2 or 3 days and go back out. It's not the same stones, but there are some more stones. You know, that's the way our life is going to be till we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets those stones out, and those stones He takes out can be removed permanently and forever. But there will never stop being stones. They might be smaller. We might get them before they show up more quickly. But there are always going to be stones. And thank God He is the one that takes the stones and throws them out of our life. His sanctification in making us new creatures in Christ, in Him cleaning up our life and not us trying to clean it up ourselves. See, the world's philosophy is educate people and they will throw out their own stones. And it's been a system that man has tried since Cain outside of the Garden of Eden. And what man hasn't realized is it doesn't work that way. Throw more money into more programs to try to find more answers to educate more people, and crime still increases. But put your faith and your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and watch Him remove the stones. People face trials. They go through something with these stones. They of their own power try to pick them up and throw them. It's kind of like Aaron picking up a stone when we were playing in the yard. She'd pick it up and she'd throw it with all her might and it'd land about a foot in front of her. It didn't go very far. That's man's effort to throw his own stones away. They don't go very far. And you're going to be tending to them over again in just a few minutes. That's man's best effort. But when God removes the stones, they go outside of the fence line. And they won't bother you any longer. God has done all that He can through salvation and security and sanctification at gathering the stones out of our lives and throwing them outside so the vineyard can flourish. Notice what else it said here in Isaiah. In chapter 5, it said He planted it with the choicest vine. He planted it with the choicest vine. He gave the very best seed for that vineyard to flourish. He gave the very best vine planted there to give it the opportunity to grow. 1 Peter 1, verse number 23 says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God has given us the choicest vine. God has given us an incorruptible seed, and that is the word of God. He's given us something to help us to produce fruit in our lives. And that is the Bible. We ought to thank God that we know we have the Bible in our hands, in our language. I got a letter from, or an email from one of our missionaries, Brother Dave Fetter. Of course, Brother Dave is in Micronesia. He's on the island of Koh Tri. Years ago, we had Bibles printed that we sent out there. He's informed me. I said, you know, do you need more of these Bibles? Do you need any more? He said, no, somebody has come up with a new translation that everybody is going after. A new translation in the Koh Tri language. He said they're giving those away or selling those, and nobody's taking ours anymore. So he sent me the introduction to that Bible, and it was all in Koh Tri. And he sent it to me. He said, read through this and tell me what you think, and see if you come to the same conclusion. And the people that wrote that had no idea what they're talking about. I mean, I don't know who they were, or they just didn't have a clue what they were talking about. To emphasize that, they said at the bottom of that introduction that the King James Bible was updated in 1881 and called the Revised Version. And then in 1901, they updated the King James again and called it the American Standard Version. Now, it doesn't take a whole lot of Bible knowledge or manuscript evidence to understand that whoever wrote that has no clue what he's talking about. Because they're not from the same text. They're not from the same source. Everybody in our English-speaking world, everybody understands that the King James and the American Standard are not from the same source, and it's not an updating of the other one. There are places in the world that are struggling to find the Word of God in their language, and all this time, you know what you've got? You've got a choice vine that's planted in a vineyard, and we're without excuse. We've got what God has given us, and we know where it is, and we have it. And He has planted us the choicest vine in that vineyard that we should bring forth fruit. And yet God comes down and looks and says, why, when I thought it would bring forth fruit, do I find wild grapes? Thank God you have the Bible, the Word of God. He says also He built the tower in the midst. God has provided our salvation, our security, our sanctification. He's given us the seed of the Word of God. He's given us the shade to rest in. As the garden needs relief from the heat, so you and I that are laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes just need to come apart for a while. That's what he told some of his prophets. He told them to come aside. He told Elijah to hear the still small voice. He called Moses into the wilderness so he might train him. He called Paul into Arabia for 3 years that he might teach him. He called them apart from the work before they came apart. And he gave them the rest that they needed. We quote Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 as a salvation verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there's nothing wrong with quoting that as a salvation verse, but may I say, in your labors for the Lord, sometimes that verse is just as needful. We need to come unto Him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and let Him give us rest. There sometimes needs to be a rest from the labor. We talked about Martha and Mary this morning, and how Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and didn't take advantage of the fact that Jesus was there. She didn't come apart and rest a while at Jesus' feet and learn from what He had to teach her. Sometimes we can get so busy that we become too busy. Sometimes we can become so cumbered about with the affairs of this life that God does not get the time that is demanded for us to be right. We can be so busy working and laboring that we lose the purpose for our working and laboring. And it becomes a God in itself. Now, I'm for hard work. Don't misunderstand me. But I also find this. There are times when we need to come apart and sit at Jesus' feet and be taught by Him and get His Word into our hearts and let Him give us some rest from the labors. God has done these things in a fruitful vineyard. And He says, all these things have I done. What more could I do? Lastly, the Bible says that He made a wine press. He gave every means for success. God has provided everything in our lives He could possibly give us to make us fruitful Christians. To see fruit just abound. It ought to be that in the lives of all of us that are gathered here, that the virtues of Christianity ought just abound in us. That ought just be so manifest because God has done everything He can to provide the means for that success. And yet the Bible says, when I looked at my vineyard and I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. He expected grapes, but He got wild grapes. And He says in verse 4, what more could I have done? I think we'd all have to be honest and answer that question and say, God, You've done it all. You've done everything You could possibly do. You've provided everything in my life that I could possibly expect You to provide, and You've gone above and beyond that. Any failure to produce fruit, God, it's not a failure on Your part. It's a failure on my part. Now, God, in His examination of Israel, when He says in verse number 4, what could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes, He says, now go to, I will tell you what I will do. I will take away the hedge, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall, and it shall be trodden down. I'll lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I also will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, His pleasant plant. And He looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. God is looking. He's got every expectation. He's made every provision that we should bring forth fruit. You know what I don't want? I don't want God to tear down that fence. I don't want God to stop throwing out those rocks. I don't want God to tear down that tower. I don't want Him to pull out those roots. That's what He did to the nation of Israel. And His judgment upon the church might just be that same thing as we go farther and farther and more toward the day of the Antichrist and His appearing. God's judgment might have to fall. If God's going to judge the world, it's going to begin at the house of God. But you know what we need to do? We need to say, God, You have done everything You could possibly do. We are going to be determined to bring forth fruit. To appreciate all that God has done in protecting us from the outside and pruning us from the inside, getting rid of the stones, planting that vineyard so that we could bring forth fruit, and even bringing in the wine press and expecting that we would produce things that would honor and glorify Him. When God looks at our lives, does He look at us and say, like we've said to so many other folks, what more could I have done? I did everything I could possibly do. What more could I have done? Let's make sure that God can't say that individually about us. But that we are taking advantage of everything that He has done and everything He has given, and we are putting it to full use so that He can find fruit in our lives. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.